morning. We're going to switch it up just a little bit today. We're going to start off with announcements and tithes. So if you want to get ready for tithes and offerings, now is your time to do so. When you came in today, you received a bulletin and a connection card. If you want to fill out this connection card and communicate anything to us, what you would like to pray for, what you need encouragement for, that's our way to do that. So if you want to drop that in the basket that's being passed, that'd be perfect. A couple announcements. First of all, this Thursday, we're having our monthly prayer meeting. As a reminder, it is the first Thursday night of every month, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock. We would love to see you there. It's a time to gather, time to pray together, time to encourage each other. And Ephesians tells us to do that. Ephesians tells us that we need to do that. And Thursday is going to be a great opportunity to do so. Also, next Sunday is our community meal. It is our holiday community meal. So just to make sure that we have a proper amount of everything, go ahead and sign up. There's a sign-up sheet on the welcome desk right outside the doors there. And sign up for what you will bring, and it's going to be awesome. Our holiday meals are always awesome. LifePoint's going to provide the meat, so whatever cider dessert you want to bring, let's do that. All right? So the guys are going to come forward, led by Craig, Mr. Craig, and we're going to go ahead and do our tithes and offerings. We do tithes and offerings because Jesus instructs us to, and because it's all about faithfulness. So go ahead and come forward, guys, as the baskets pass. Oh, do it again. Dang. I am on my game today. All right, we're going to start with prayer, and then we're going to get into Ephesians 6, because Ephesians 6 is awesome, and we all need to hear it. Lord, will you clear distractions? Will you move your spirit? Will you bring your spirit into us, through us? Everything that doesn't need to be here, will you remove? Will you remove negativity, Lord? May we see only you. May we hear only you. Anybody who has not heard your name today, Lord, I pray that they hear your name in a big way and they profess your name and that they claim you as part of their lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. There's an ongoing battle being waged against us individually, collectively as a church, completely as a society. This battle is mostly invisible, but the effects of it are not. This battle is ugly. The battle is horrible and unsightly. It's light versus dark. It's good versus evil. It's God versus Satan. It's angels versus demons. And the stakes are huge. The stakes are literally everything and everybody. You are a participant in this battle, whether you know it or not. People and events can be used and are used as schemes against you, whether you admit that or not. And unfortunately, it's not just limited to you and to me. Your friends are in the fight. Your parents are in the fight. Your spouse is in the fight. Your kids are being fought for. Your kids are in the fight. So let me start by saying, I am so glad that you're here with us today to discuss this nice, light, feel-good topic, spiritual warfare. It's not something we like to think about a lot. It's not something we like to talk about a lot. But maybe that changes today as we conclude Ephesians. So we're in Ephesians 6 today, and I hope and pray that you've been studying Ephesians outside of our gatherings on Sunday mornings. Ephesians is so informative. It's so practical. Ephesians is rich with content, faith doctrine. It's also challenging, and it can be used for course correction. This is one of those books in the Bible that can't be read and you stay the same. Ephesians forces action. So to recap what we've learned so far, Ephesians is a letter written to the church, for encouragement. In the first chapter, we see this amazing truth, that we are chosen by God. We are chosen by God. God chose us. So when I think of that, when I read Ephesians 1, I think about the emoji, the mind-blown emoji, where the top of the head's blown off. That's mind-blowing that God chose me, that God chose you, that God chose our church. Ephesians 1:11 says, because we are united with Jesus, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. In the second chapter, it recounts how we were made alive in Jesus. We were dead to our sins. We were dead in our transgressions. Jesus came and changed everything. And in doing so, Jesus restored one of the most fundamental things that we were missing, hope. Ephesians 2:11 says that before Jesus came to save us, we were living as people with no hope. Jesus changed that. And now we not only have hope for the present, but we also have a hope for the future, and a future that extends even beyond this life. In chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, God's mysterious plan is revealed. It's so fundamental to our faith. Jesus was sent for everyone. Jesus was sent for everything. Jews, non-Jewish people who are termed Gentiles, man, woman, rich, poor, educated, not educated, boys, girls. Jesus came for everyone, every race, every color. Now to me, individually, not speaking as a representative of the church, not speaking as a representative of the denomination, but just as I read that, this tears down every barrier and limitations that we put on things and put on people, such as women in ministry. Anybody can be called. Ephesians 3 tears that down. Galatians tears that down. Just this week, a prominent male preacher said that publicly that about another female that preaches, well, she needs to go home. I don't know how that guy can read Ephesians 3 and make a statement like that. Ephesians 3 totally shreds that apart. There's parts in Galatians that shreds that apart. Everyone can be called by God. Anytime we act like this is not the case, that acts to divide and not unite. And that's a perfect transition into chapter 4, which instructs us and demands unity in our church. So 1 through 3 are all about what God did for us, what Jesus did for us. And weaved in all of this is encouragement for us to be the church, because we are the ones who are chosen by God. Chapter 4 transitions to how we react. It starts with the word therefore. So it takes all of 1 through 3 and says, therefore, here's what we do. What is our response? What is our action, or what is our reaction? What will we do with what has been done for us? And like I said, it instructs unity in the body of Jesus, this thing that we call church. Chapter 5 is all about living with Holy Spirit power in us. How will we react to God's own Spirit being a part of us, living in us, and living through us? Chapter 5 also gives great instructions on certain types of relationships, spouse relationships. And that flows into chapter 6 with this great encouragement and instructions for how children should treat their parents. And we also want to remind ourselves as we get started today, our key thought for Ephesians. The church will never be what it's supposed to be if we are not being who God planned us to be. The church collectively will not be what it's supposed to be if we are not accepting our call as being chosen by God as individuals. The body of Jesus. We must know and accept what we are. And I've plucked these 5 words out of Ephesians, and this is what I teach. Wanted, chosen, called, equipped, empowered. Those are the 5 words that come to my mind when I think Ephesians. So when we do a deep dive study into certain books, one thing that's so fascinating is the order that certain topics are discussed. Because the order suggest what should be our strongest focus. Just like in chapter 4, when unity is instructed and commanded, our first instruction is to be humble. Unity through humility. Equally fascinating is today's topic. The topic and instructions that Paul finishes this wonderful book with, Ephesians. So there may have been a desire for Paul to kind of come in for a soft landing. If you know Paul and you read the writings of Paul, the third of the New Testament, you know he's not going to come in for a soft landing. Starting with verse 10, Ephesians 6, we're going to read this together. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So here we see that there is a fight taking place. A battle is taking place. What's the very first fundamental thing that needs to be done in battle? To me, you have to identify the enemy. Otherwise, you don't know who you're fighting against and what you're fighting for. We see right here, starting with verse 10, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We are not fighting against other believers, other Jesus followers. Not only does chapter 4 instruct us to be unified, but in a subtle way, that carries over into chapter 6. We're not fighting against each other. We are not fighting against our own. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, and that also says that we're not fighting against people outside of the faith. Why? Because they're human. They are flesh and blood. Also, we should strive to act in ways that bring outsiders into the body of Jesus. Battling outsiders would not accomplish this mission. Our fight is against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, mighty powers in this dark place, evil spirits in heavenly places. Our enemy is Satan and his army of demons. We can't see them all the time. We can't feel them all the time, but they're real. I want to share something disturbing with you. In a recent Barna poll, 60% of Christians who responded either felt strongly or felt somewhat that Satan does not literally exist, but that the idea of Satan is just a symbol or representation of evil. That is frightening. To me, that's more frightening than the spiritual warfare that's taking place every day. How can we collectively fight a battle against an enemy who we don't even really believe exists? How can we collectively hold the Bible as our standard but not believe what it teaches about Satan and about his forces and about the spiritual warfare that's going on for us? Satan loves to keep us confused. One of the most basic ways he keeps us confused is questioning whether or not he really exists. My answer to that would be read Ephesians 6 and then take a look around. Spiritual warfare exists. Another way he keeps us confused is on where attacks come from. Think about how frustrated we live at times. This didn't go right. That didn't go right. This coworker was rude to me. This child won't listen to a thing I say. My spouse is being selfish because they just won't listen. They won't see things my way. My boss is so unreasonable. What if the little things that add up to big frustrations are really spiritual attacks? What if these evil forces conspire to get us sidetracked with the small things? And then the small things build and build. And soon, we're living in spots of frustration, anger, bitterness, fear, isolation. Satan is actively working against you, big and small. How will you defend yourself? We're instructed on how to defend ourselves right here in Ephesians 6. We're going to start back with verse 13. as we're told about the defense system that is available to us if we so choose. 6:13, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I don't know that we as Jesus followers have given this chapter the amount of attention that it's due. Yes, we teach it in Sunday schools. I've taught it in our kids' ministry. The kids do the fun coloring sheets, and they label the armor of God and the different parts. But this is not a light topic. We are at war. We are in a spiritual battle. So what's the first thing that we're instructed to put on? The belt of truth. The first thing we need on our side in this battle is truth. Fundamental truths about who you are, what you were made to do, why you exist. Ephesians answers all those questions. The most important truths are what we've discussed. You're wanted, chosen, called, equipped, and empowered. You were made to glorify God. That's in Ephesians. When we accept those, then we move on to speaking truth in love to others, speaking the truth that we know. I want to talk about the armor described in Ephesians 6. And the visual here is a Roman centurion. So they lived under the rule of the Roman Empire at that time. And their warriors, their battlers were called centurions, their soldiers. And these men were trained to physical perfection. These men wore metal gear that weighed around 70 pounds. With that gear that weighed 70 pounds, they walked and trained up to 20 miles a day. These men followed orders impeccably. They fought in formation. Now, here's a lesson for us as a church. They were taught to fight in formation. The belt that they put on was not like the belts that we use today. It wasn't the same region, but they put belts on first. Their belts carried or held their weapons. It's not an overreach to say the belt was the most important thing that they put on. Likewise, it's not an overreach for us to say the belt of truth is the most important thing that we put on. We must know the truth about ourselves. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news or the gospel that Jesus saves us and set us free. Our shoes, I think you would agree, carry us pretty much everywhere. And that includes some situations that we would not describe as peaceful. If you live a life of total peace, let me know what you're doing because I'm doing something wrong. But we carry with us peace that can only come from Jesus. That means that we, the chosen ones, are the ones who carry peace where peace is needed most. How much better off would this world be if collectively we carried peace everywhere we go? If we lowered the volume, if we lowered the rhetoric and the hostility and committed ourselves to walking in shoes of peace. Hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. A Roman soldier's shield was the ultimate tool for defense. The shield was heavy, clunky. It was not built for mobility. It was not even built for offensive mobility, but it was built for defensive efficiency. So their shields wrapped around their bodies, their whole torsos. Of course, their soldiers were not as fat as me, but perfectly, they made them to wrap around their torsos. So it protected the majority of the body, particularly the organs that you cannot sustain major injuries to and live there, the heart, right? Here's the most fascinating part of how the shield was made. The shields were made to defend in formation. So if the soldiers were in formation and they were under heavy attack, all right, they could lock their shields together. They were meant to go together. And now you're not only facing one person and trying to kill one person, you're facing an entire wall of people with shields in front of them, metal shields, and all this armor on. It's impenetrable. You cannot take that down. Think about what that looks like. Now think about what that looks like if we do that as believers. Paul's telling us to do that. He's telling us to gear up and get in formation. Get together. When we experience spiritual attacks, we should be locking shields together, right? In formation, fighting the battle together. Put on salvation as your helmet. The helmet protects the brain. The brain controls pretty much everything in our bodies, including, but certainly not limited to, knowledge. The knowledge of our salvation must be protected against spiritual attacks, big and small. Now, this is easier said than done, no doubt about that. But we read it here. Our salvation protects us from attack. Knowing that we're saved, remembering that when we're under attack is the key. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to look no further than the book of Ephesians to see that God's word is our offensive weapon. Did you catch the part in verse 14 that described the armor as God's righteousness? What does this mean? What does this mean for us as believers? Does it mean that we must live perfect lives to fight off spiritual warfare? Absolutely not. Righteousness is not the pursuit or accomplishment of perfection. Righteousness is simply the act of being right, doing what we know is right, living in truth, living in the truth that God chose us, accepting the call on our lives, living with Holy Spirit power. That's righteousness. Verse 18 of Ephesians 6 is going to be our key verse. Pray in the Spirit at all times, and on every occasion. If you remember nothing else about today, remember this. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Prayer must be our defense. Not only our defense, prayer must be our offense. Prayer must be our answer every single time, every single occasion. We're going to end right where we began. There are forces actively trying to destroy us, trying to destroy the good in our life, trying to destroy our relationship with God, trying to destroy your family, trying to confuse you, trying to frustrate you, trying to sidetrack you in big ways and small. What will you do to defend yourself and your family? Will you put on the armor that includes truth, peace, faith, salvation, Holy Spirit power? Will you use prayer as a weapon, an offensive weapon, before you need to use it as a defensive tool? I don't know about you, but when I hear these verses, there rises something in me that I call a holy fury, and I say, this is not okay. I see an awareness, looking back in hindsight, that says, that was me and my life being under attack. That was my wife under attack. That was my kids and my family under attack. I see certain events. That's my church under attack. That's not okay with me, and I hope that's not okay with you. Let's use our shields and our armor as God intended us to in Ephesians 6, interlocked together, one defense system, one goal. May God find favor on us as he fights our battles for us and we live in his righteousness. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, Ephesians 6 is scary stuff. It's also encouraging at the same time. But we know that there's battles going around all around us. For our families, for our church, for our very lives. First of all, we want to thank you for fighting our battles for us because we are not strong enough to do it on our own. Second of all, we're thankful for these instructions. So thankful for the words here that tell us exactly how to fight, exactly who to fight, exactly what to fight, and when to fight. It's all right here for us. Choose to accept it. I pray that power on LifePoint Church today. I pray that power on our families, that we will recognize battles, that we will armor ourselves up, that we will choose to live lives of salvation, of peace, of truth, of righteousness, of Holy Spirit living. Accepting the fact that in Ephesians, through Ephesians, the words here, the words that are so powerful, this content that's so rich, that you chose us. You chose us, Lord. Which means that these battles that we face are not too heavy for us. You chose us and you choose to walk right beside with us. We're so thankful for that. If you're here today and you have not decided to invite Jesus into your life, today is the day for you to do that. It doesn't matter about the words that you say. It matters that you acknowledge that you need a Savior, that you need Jesus in your life. Just ask him into your life. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I'm not doing this too well on my own. If you made that decision today, we would love to walk beside you. We would love to help defend you against the spiritual attacks that are surely to come. Ephesians 6 tells us they will. Stop running and join a group of believers. It is the way that God intended it to be. If you've got one foot in, one foot out, I encourage you to jump in wholeheartedly today. Ephesians forces action. I pray that you're ready to make that decision today. Lord, bless the decisions that are being made. Chains are being broken. Lives are being restored. I really feel that revival is coming. You told us that revival is coming. We know it's coming. Bring it on, Lord. We need it. We love you so much for what you've done for us. We're so thankful for what you've done for us. May we always hear the words in Ephesians 6 as we defend ourselves. May we always accept the fact that we are chosen by you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For criminals and every Pharisee, you came for hypocrites, even one like me. You carried sin and shame. the guilt of every man, the weight of all I've done is nailed into your hand. Oh, your love bled for me. Crimson streams, oh, your death is hell's defeat. A cross meant to kill is my victory.
Today is Communion Day, and that is perfect timing because there is no better way to end our study of Ephesians than doing communion together. Communion is all about union. Unity as a church. Bringing ourselves to Jesus and telling Him, I'm not good enough to do this on my own. I'm not good enough to do this without you. I'm not good enough to do this without other believers beside me, around me, fighting my battles with me and for me. That's what communion is all about. It's all about unity. It's all about community. We're going to read out of Hebrews 10. If I can find it here. Hebrews 10, 19. We're going to do the Message version. Read it off the screen. So, friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God, into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of His sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is His body. So let's do it, full of belief, confident that we are presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. We see those promises all through Ephesians, right? The promises that keep us going. He always keeps His word. This is a beautiful verse right here. Do not miss this. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Not avoiding worshiping together, as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. That's unity. Getting creative about ways to encourage each other. That's beautiful. That's what we should be all about here at LifePoint Church. And I think we are. And I think we can do better. We can get creative and encourage each other. What a beautiful way to live as a group of believers. We're going to take communion together now. And I'm going to let you take this time to come up whenever you want to. If you need a few minutes to pray and think and meditate, whatever you need to do, get right with God, take the time. All right? If you're ready to take communion now, come on up. We're going to have two lines going here. We're going to do it a little bit different than we usually do. The first person that's up here is going to take communion, and then they're going to turn around and serve the person that's behind them as an act of unity in our church. All right? So when you are ready, we're going to partake in communion together as a group of believers in Jesus.
trusted in. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin, who takes away our sin. The Holy Lamb of God makes us alive again, makes us alive again. Oh, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin, who takes away our sin. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood crimson streams. Oh, your death is hell's defeat. A cross meant to kill is my victory. A cross meant to kill. It's my victory. Yes, this cross meant to kill is my victory.
We're going to end things just a little bit differently today, because there's no better way to end a study of Ephesians than with the very last two verses of the book. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. That's unity. That's God's love for us. I love each and every one of you, and I hope to see you this Thursday for our prayer meeting.
All right, let's rise on our way out this morning. Takes away our sin.